We just sang, "All glory be to Christ." Do you believe that?
Amen.
That word glory we shared in the just a few moments ago in the Sunday seminary, in the Hebrew, it meant something weighty. And so the heavier your gold on the scale, the greater worth and value it holds. And so as we sing "All glory to be to Christ," we're singing, "Lord, you are the most valuable." Or in the New Testament, the word glory that is translated into the English glory, it has this idea of splendor and brightness and beauty. And so when we cry out, "All glory be to Christ," we're saying, "You are the most beautiful. You're the brightest." And so, what a beautiful song, and I pray that we mean it. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read the entire chapter this morning as we continue our journey in this glorious letter. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read all 14 verses, but I will focus on verses 5 through 9. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let me pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You that You are a speaking God. Thank You for graciously revealing to us who You are. Dear Jesus, thank You for becoming a man, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that we might see God. And Spirit, Holy Spirit, thank You for taking the words of Jesus and causing Your disciples to remember them and then to record them. And then illuminating these very words so that we might understand and see Jesus and see and hear You speak, Lord. And so now, Father, would You open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in this book. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This week I was convicted about how many voices I have allowed to enter my mind or I have listened to. We live in a worried, distracted world. There are a lot of voices coming at us. There are podcasts and there's songs and there's movies and there's billboards and there's voices coming at us from every which way. And one night this week, I woke up in the middle of the night. You do that when you're 60. And there was a song playing in my head that ought not to have been in my head. And I said, "Oh Lord, forgive me. And why is that song there?" So I came out of that evening with a greater resolve, a greater determination to pay an even greater devotion and a listening to the voice of the Lord. And today, we continue our journey through the letter of Hebrews, a letter that sounds like a sermon. Last week, Norm led us through verses 1 through 4, and I love the way the text just jumped off the page and said, God is a speaking God. Present tense. He speaks. And in the past, we're told he spoke by his prophets. The ESV says by his prophets. The NIV says through his prophets. The New American says in his prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Or some translations, in his Son. He's a speaking God. Who is this Son? We learned last week that he is none other than God, through whom also he created the world, upholds the universe by the word of his power, and he is the exact imprint of God himself. This Son is none other than God himself. We also learned last week in that little short phrase that he's the high priest after making purification for sins. And we will dig that out later as we go through the book of Hebrews. But the Son is not only God, but he's a high priest. And then we saw how he's also the King. He sat down. His work was finished, but he sat down where? At the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is who the Son is. And then we come to verse 4. This Son, we're told, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In other words, the Son has become better than the angels. The Son has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. Now, before we get into the meat of chapter verses 5 through 9, I want to make some observations of the text. Five observations, and then we will start digging, okay? I just want to draw this out and show it to you. Notice first, in verse 4, where it says, having become as a much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Having become as much superior. Another translation could be having become better. This is a word that flows often through this book. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. I want you to see this. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Go down to verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Flip over to chapter 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Turn to chapter 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Chapter 10, verse 34. For you, had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And then in chapter 12, verse 24, we read these words. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You couple that with, even in verse 4 of chapter 1, not only is he superior to the angels, but the name that he's inherited is more excellent. He uses a different word there, but it's a more excellent name. And if you go to chapter 3, verse 3, he compares Jesus to Moses. Verse 3 of chapter 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. One of the things the author of Hebrews wants us to do is understand that when compared to the Old Testament and the promises and the covenants and the sacrifices of the Old Testament, Jesus is better. Yeah, that is worth an amen, isn't it? Jesus is better. Yes. But I want you to notice a second observation. I puzzled over this. Norm, you kind of left verse 4 to me, and which is kind of good because it's kind of a hinge, right? Going into this next section. Having become the Son as much superior to angels. Wasn't the Son always superior to the angels? In John chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his Father, and he says he's wanting to return to the glory he had before. What is this having become? What is this in verse 4 where it says that he has a name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs? What name did Jesus inherit that's more excellent than that of the angels? Just want you to think on that. We will try to unpack that. But maybe a little help, peek ahead to chapter 2. If you look in chapter 2, verse 9, we read these words. But we see him, that's Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Did you catch that? Jesus became lower than the angels. How so? He took on the form of humanity. Now, he didn't give up his deity, but he took on the form of humanity, Philippians chapter 2. And then after his death, what happens? He's crowned with glory and honor. And so there's something going on with his death and his resurrection, his incarnation, but in his death and his resurrection, he becomes and he inherits something different. Hang on to that thought, but we're just making that observation. Third, what's this name that he inherits? There's lots of ink spilt over this, but I think the context makes clear that the name that he inherits is the name Son. And you go, well, wasn't Jesus always eternally the Son of God? Yes, he was. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So what does this mean that he inherited a name? Well, there's something going on that this happens after making purifications for sins. He sat down at the right hand, and then he inherits a name, the name Son, that's more excellent. There's something connected to him receiving this title of Messianic King. Just making an observation. We will try to dig through that a little bit today. And fourth, why is he so focused on angels? Chapter 1 and 2 is all about angels. Why? Well, again, there's lots of speculation, but I think we've got to stick with the text. And we go to chapter 2, verse 2. Take a peek there. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Now, I'm going to let Norm unpack this in 2 weeks. But did you see that the angels speak? And they brought a message? Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. The Apostle Paul. He says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Paul says that the law came to us through angels. Turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 53. This is in Stephen's speech. This is what Stephen says. You who received the law is delivered by angels and did not keep it. And I don't know exactly what's going on there, and I'm glad Norm's preaching that message in a few weeks, and he'll clear all the mud for us. But the angels speak. Often they spoke to the prophets. This week I've been in the book of Daniel. And Daniel receives a vision, and he doesn't understand it, and Gabriel shows up and explains it to him. And so what's going on in Hebrews? Why is he spending so much time about angels? Well, he's just been finished declaring that God is a speaking God and that God finally speaks in his Son. But he wants us to show us and help us understand that, yeah, angels speak, but Jesus is better. Okay? So that's what he's going to do. And my last observation, I want you to notice in verses 5 through 14, he's just finished telling us that God is a speaking God, but then did you notice? Now he's just going to show us from the scriptures that God is a speaking God. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say? Or again, and they quote something else God said in verse 5, and then look at verse 6. And again, when he brings a firstborn into the world, he, God, says. And then he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32. Goes to verse 7, of the angels he says, and then he quotes Psalms 104, verse 4. In verse 8, he says, but of the Son, God says, and then he quotes Psalm 45, two verses. And he also says in verse 10, it's implied, and he quotes Psalm 102, several verses. And then with a grand finale in verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said? See, God is a speaking God. And at this time he quotes David in Psalm 110, sit at my right hand. You see, God is a speaking God, and he's speaking in the prophets. And we want to look at those. And I just want you to see that. It's just beautiful. He's told us, and now he's going to show us that God is a speaking God. So the speaking God and the prophet says things about Jesus and the angels. And so today we're going to look at verses 5 through 9 and see how Jesus' name is better or superior to that of the angels. And I pray that in doing so you'll see with me that Jesus is worthy of your worship. And that Jesus is worthy of paying attention to. This is the voice we ought to be listening to front and center. And Jesus is worthy of our confidence, okay? So with these five observations in the past, now let's dig into our text. Let's get to work. And I want to divide this few verses into two sections. You notice in verse 4, he says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I think what he does in verses 5 and 6, is he starts with the name that is more excellent. Okay? So, first off, we have a more excellent name, a better name. For to which of the angels did God ever say, did God ever speak, you are my son, today I have begotten you? When did God say that to the son? Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. So if you got your Bibles, let's turn there. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. And I want to read the first 9 verses of this psalm. We know from the book of Acts that this is a psalm that David wrote. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, Yahweh, and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Did you see our quote? It's in verse 7, right? The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And the author of Hebrews quotes that. And the author of Hebrews says, God has said this to the Son and not to angels. Now what's going on in Psalm 2? Very quickly. The nations, the kings, the rulers are raging and plotting against who? God. And against his anointed one. And we're not told who the anointed one is. And what are they plotting? They're going, well, let's burst their bonds apart. We don't want to live by their rules. We want to do it our own way. And so that's what they're doing. And you see in verse 4 that God is up in heaven and he's wringing his hands going, well, what ought I to do? I don't know what to do. Is that what he's doing? No. He laughs. Like such silly people think that they could do this. And then what does he do? He speaks. He's a speaking God. And what does he speak? He speaks in his wrath and he speaks in his fury. And what does he say? Verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I've got an answer to your problem. You guys are spewing against me and raging against me and against my anointed one. I'm going to put my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's my answer. And then it appears that this anointed one, this king, speaks back to him and says, well, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And up until this point, you're going, okay, this must be David he's talking about. David's writing this. This must be David. David was anointed as king, and he was put on the throne in Zion, Jerusalem, the holy hill. This must be him. But then you read verse 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And you go, this cannot be David. David never received the ends of the earth as his possession and his inheritance. Who is he speaking of? Well, the author in Hebrews tells us this is the Son, not the angels, and not David. And what's it today you have begotten me? What's going on there? In Hebrews, I think it tells us, after making purification for sins, after the work on the cross, after ascending into heaven, after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he sits down, his work is finished, and he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After that, God says to him, today I have begotten you. Today you are the messianic king. You're the promised one that came from the line of David. Today you are on the throne. But then our author in Hebrews says, if you didn't get that from Psalms, let me take you to 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. And so we want to go there, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. And our author quotes this. But I want to read not just verse 14, I want to read verses 8 through 16. But just to give you a bit of a background to what's going on in 2 Samuel 7, you remember David goes, I'm living in a house and God lives in a tent. Nathan, I want to build God a house. Nathan says, go ahead, build him a house. Nathan goes home, goes to bed. God says, no, Nathan, that's not how we're doing it. Go back to David. I want you to tell him that I'm going to build him a house. That's exactly what happens. Listen with 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 8. Let's read. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. God says to David, I'm going to make you a great name. Sound familiar to Hebrews? Verse 10, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declared to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Stop there. You think, Solomon, that's the guy. Keep reading. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Do you recognize that? That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 1. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him. That sounds like Solomon. With the rod of man, with the stripes of the sons of man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Nathan the prophet spoke to David. God spoke in the prophets. We get to Hebrews in chapter 1. And we read, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The author of Hebrews says, this is not about Solomon, this is about Jesus, the Son. You see, Jesus was always God's Son, John 3:16. But upon making purification for sins and sitting at God's right hand, he's become the promised messianic king, God's son. He's the messianic son. Last week, Norm drew our attention to those two words, last days. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And he so rightly showed us from the book of Acts that we are today in the last days. So when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church in Acts chapter 2, and the people were wondering what is going on, Peter points back to the book of Joel of what will happen in the last days, the latter days. He says, this is what's happening. We're there. The Spirit has been poured out. But this theme of latter days, last days, is found throughout the Scriptures. You can go all the way back to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, where the people are wandering in the wilderness, and there is a king from Moab that wants to curse this nation that's taking over the land. And he hires this greedy seer named Balaam. Remember the talking donkey? And the seer says, okay, I can only say what God tells me to say. And so he speaks several times, and every time he speaks, he actually blesses the nation of Israel. In that last statement in Numbers chapter 24, listen to what he says. Come, I will let you know what this people, Israel, will do to your people, Moab, in the latter days. And then Balaam will say in verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab. Who is this king that holds a scepter? Maybe David. Doesn't that sound like the promise to Eve in the garden in Genesis 3, verse 15? The offspring of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. This king, this scepter that shall come out of Israel shall crush the forehead of Moab. Does this not sound like Psalm 2, where the nations are raging against God and his anointed one? And God speaks and says, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I'm going to give to him. My dear friends, according to Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus, present tense, sits on the throne as king. We cannot see him, but he is there, and he is in charge, and he is in control, and these are the last days. This is a great comfort. The book of Revelation, of people who are being persecuted, are they encouraged? Throughout the book, there sits Jesus on a throne. And who stands around him? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Let's try to unpack this. Who is the firstborn? Book of Exodus. In chapter 4 of Exodus, God calls Israel, the nation Israel, his firstborn son. But that nation failed to radiate or to display who their father was. Their sins were great. But now, my friends, there is one whose radiance of the glory of God, who's the exact imprint of God. You could say he's a spitting image of his father. He was obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. That's the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn. He's the firstborn son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, and you go, okay, well, when did God bring the firstborn into the world? And my first thought was, the incarnation, when God became a man. And so Luke chapter 2, what are the angels doing? They're worshiping. But then I'm starting to think, when you read Luke chapter 2, who are they worshiping? They're worshiping God. And is that what he's talking about? And maybe he's talking about when Jesus' second coming, that the angels will be worshiping him, and I bet they will be. But what's he talking about? Well, the entire context is Christ is sitting on the throne after making purification for sins. And so what is this world? In the book of John, when it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the word he uses is cosmos, which typically means bad, 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 bad. God loved a very bad world. The language or the word he uses here is this idea of an inhabited place. And could it be that when the firstborn entered into the heavenly world, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, what do the angels do? Quoting Deuteronomy 32, they worshiped him. There's a distinction. The angels, as great as they might be, his name is a better name. for he is the Son of God. But he doesn't stop there. We could stop there, couldn't we? Oh, glory be to Christ our King. But I've got a few more verses to go through, so I will try. Verses 7 through 9. I think what he's doing there in this part is he's now saying, okay, I've established that he's got a better name than the angels. Now let me show you something. He's just better than the angels. He's superior to the angels. He starts now in verse 7 with the angels. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. He's quoting here Psalm 104, verse 4. He's quoting it from the Greek translation. There's a lot I could say about this passage. I'm not going to say a great deal because I want to focus on the next two verses. But what does he say about the angels? He makes them. They were created beings. What does he say about these angels? They are, angels means messengers, and they are ministers. They serve the Lord. There's more I could say, but I'm going to just leave it with that because I want to get on to verse 8. But of the Son, he says something very different. Look what he says of the Son. Quoting Psalm 45. And so yeah, let's go to Psalm 45. We're going to do it again. Psalm 45, go there. This is a psalm that was written by the sons of Korah, we're told. It's a love song that he's quoting. This is interesting. That's what it says in the title. Look at verse 1. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on high, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and alloys and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. And then verse 10, hear, O daughters, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and father's house, and the kings will desire your beauty. Verse 13, all glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold. What's going on here? The text says it's a love song. Most scholars think that this is a song that would have been sung at a royal wedding. Was it David's wedding? Was it Solomon's wedding? We don't know. And so, we're puzzled by this. It's very different to... When I got married, nobody noticed me. They noticed the beautiful lady that came down the aisle. But did you notice in this psalm, who are they noticing? The king. And it's kind of awkward because it's the sons of Korah who are writing this. You, verse 2, are the most handsome of the sons of man. What's going on here? Well, Hebrews answers that for us. Because this was never written about David or Solomon. This was written about the Son. Look at verse 6. Or just go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Your throne, He's speaking to a king. But notice in verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne. This Son has a throne. Remember, look at verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Your throne You see the next two words? What's it say? Oh God! He says, the writer of Hebrews, quoting the psalmist, says that God is speaking. He's speaking to his Son who sits on a throne, and God says to his Son, oh God! There is no contest between the angels and the Son. The angels were made. They're ministers. They're messengers. But Jesus, who sits on the throne, is God. And we already heard that, but now he's showing that from the Old Testament because God had already spoken those words. And that's why they talk about him being handsome. Because there's nothing that is more glorious than our God. There is no one who is of weightier significance and value than our God, than the one who sits on the throne, the one who died for us, purified our sins. Oh my goodness. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is not David. This is not Solomon. This is one that comes from David's loins. But he sits on a throne, present tense. And notice the scepter of uprightness. Remember the scepter in the book of Numbers? The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. He will deal with the injustices in the world. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. God anoints him. You just go, your God, he is God. What's going on here? With the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Who are those companions? Probably the angels worshiping him. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 12, angels disappear in the book after chapter 2, but they crop back up in chapter 12 and then again in 13. In 13, he says, some of you have entertained angels unaware. In chapter 12, he says something else about the angels. Look at what he says. Sorry, I got all emotional. I lost my spot. Don't feel bad if you have to help me. I can't miss this. You got to see this. You got to see this. This is so beautiful. I'm out of order in my notes, so that's what's going on here. You should read your notes. It's yeah. Verse 21, what I heard. Let's read verse 21 to 24. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you, he's talking to the people he's writing, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. These are people who are being persecuted right now in the world. And he tells them, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And who's in this heavenly Jerusalem? And to innumerable angels in festal gathering. They're worshiping him. And to the assembly of who? Of the firstborn. This is the gathering of the firstborn. This is the gathering of those around the firstborn son, Jesus. and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This Jesus is the firstborn. This Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is God. This Jesus is a king who sits on the throne, present tense, and is in control right now. And this Jesus is the one who speaks to us through the pages of his word. And this Jesus is the voice that needs to be running through Elroy's head when he wakes up in the middle of the night. Let me pray. Father, I love you. But I recognize again and again and again that you loved me and you loved us first, most, and best. Thank you. Thank you. For even right now, your Son sits at your right hand. He's made purification for sins, and the angels are gathered around him and they are worshiping him. Your Son is in control, Lord. Not the elite in society, not the rulers in society, not the politicians in society, not even the preachers in this church. Your Son sits on the throne, and it's forever. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we too will be gathered there. But Lord, that is so certain that it's as if it's already happened. We praise you. And I ask, Lord, that we would be a people who would not be so enamored with a word from the Lord, but rather we would be so enamored with opening up the book and actually listening to our Lord. Would your voice be the only voice we listen to? In the name of Jesus, we pray.